The lesson topic today, which is evangelistic prayer, to lead me to some soul today. So we're hoping to cover lesson 23 and lesson 24, so we're not going to be hitting every single point that we could in a particular lesson. So let's start in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll see an example here of evangelistic prayer. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. This indeed was very near and dear to the heart of Paul, being his own countryman, that he so desperately wanted them to be saved, so desperately that he graphically illustrates it here in chapter 9, in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. That's how badly he wanted them to be saved. He said in hyperbole that if it meant I could give my life, cut myself off so that they could be saved, then I would indeed do it. And so in Romans 10:1, he says, it's my heart's desire and prayer that they may be saved. God desires us to pray fervently for the lost, and to desire their salvation. Just as Paul said for his countrymen, so should we for our countrymen, for our fellow Americans, and those in our country, that it ought to eat us up and tear us up when we see them get further and further away from God and godly principles and godly living. And indeed, I would say that that is very true for many, if not most all of us, that is indeed the case. So we need to pray and match the slide away from truth with more and more fervent prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 6, Paul has these words here to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, the author did a good job in making this point here in chapter 2, verse 1, where he starts the word with the word therefore. So, therefore is drawing a conclusion of some of the things he talked about in chapter 1. Some of the things he talked about in chapter 1, you might see in verse 3, where he says, I set you there in Ephesus to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, he had to stand firm against the Judaizing teachers of the day. And Paul recognized at one time he, in some ways, was an ardent supporter of Judaism. But God was gracious to him. And he said, you look to me as an example of God's patience towards those that are teaching wrongly. And then in chapter 1 there, verse 18, 19, and 20, he talks about some of those that have strayed concerning the truth. So at one time they were in the truth, and now they had strayed and gone into error and false teaching. Watch out for these individuals. So he mentions all this in chapter 1, and then he says, therefore, I exhort first of all the supplications and prayers and intercessions made for all men. So the point being that with all of this error surrounding us and confronting us, he says the very first line of defense we have then is prayers. It ought to be our very first reaction to go before God about the entire situation and about all men. Right? All of these individuals he mentioned, to be praying for them. And then he adds in others as well, like those in authority, kings, or we might say presidents and governors and senators, right? So that we might continue to have this peaceable life. So first line of defense against false teaching is prayer. First support for Christianity is prayer. It is the beginning of evangelism as well. If we're thinking about correcting these lost souls, let us therefore first of all pray for all men. Comments about any of this so far? All right, so verse 4, God wants all men to be saved, right? That's his desire. It says it very plainly. He desires all men to be saved. So no one should be fooled to think that God gets some sadistic joy out of people being lost. His desire is that they all be saved. However, he knows that they must come to the knowledge of the truth. So verse 5, he recognizes there's just one mediator between God and man. That is Jesus Christ. So Jesus gave him his life a ransom for all. So God is paving this way to show truly how much he wants all men to be saved. He offered his son on the altar of sacrifice. But as we mentioned, all men must come to the knowledge of the truth in order that they might be saved. So, this also, knowing that we are praying for all men to be saved, desiring all men to be saved, it also motivates us to have the right example of life before all men, right? So he goes on to add this in verse 7. Paul says, this all reminds me of my responsibility towards them. Verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Paul remembers his responsibility towards them. And he's reminding us that we ought to be motivated to live holy and influential lives before others as well. Verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so that we would be living Daniels before individuals, that no one can bring an accusation against us to say, well, you know, some kind of God you must serve. Look at the life that you're leading, right? No, your hands are kept pure and they're holy, without wrath and doubting, right? Lives of truthfulness and faith. Verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so that again, the outside matches the inside, that the not only the men are this way, but the women as well. That their lives manifest ultimately what truly is most important in life, and that is serving God. So there's these prayers of evangelism and reminding ourselves of our responsibility and leading holy lives. One helps us do the other. This kind of prayer refocuses our thoughts, reminds us of God's goals among men, and then reminds us of our responsibility and example of life. Now, any comments or questions? There's so much power and example, as Peter even mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, here he talks about wives that are married to non-Christian husbands. And in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, he says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. So even though they're not in Christ, show the right reverence and honor towards them. This is living the right example. So he says that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And so they may not listen to what you say, but they certainly are watching what you do. And they say, you know, why is this person being so kind and respectful towards me? What is it in their life that is governing them? And they begin to learn more about the God you serve. Verse 2, he says, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. And so this holy life that is reverential and respectful, it says something. It speaks volumes. It does so in a marriage where just one is a Christian. God says so. And it does so in a world, in a community where we're surrounded by non-Christians, that they also can see that there's something in us that governs us, and that ought to pique their interest to know more about God. Thomas?
Last night there was a show on, I don't know how often it comes on, but I was flipping through, and they had this show about faith, and they took a survey down here in Nashville. And they said, well, Nashville's made up of 70% Christians, but only 10% of them are going to church. And their survey that was talking about what can the churches do to draw the people in, well, they sort of had it back, you know, it's what they can do, you know, for the church, not what the church can do for them and draw them to come in.
Right, right.
And I thought 10%, and they was real happy that, you know, like 10% was good.
Oh, wow. Right. Definitely goes to show that you have individuals that are not living according to the Word of God. And that certainly is seen by statistics like that. Let's turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. So here's Paul, and he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So Paul here talks about this vigilant prayer that Christians ought to be offering, praying for one another, praying for those that are teachers of the gospel. We need to be thinking about, especially those that are in foreign lands and foreign territories, and the challenges they have in different countries of the world that are not as open to the gospel as America with freedom of speech. And then he says, again, our walk, right? Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So considering your example and considering your speech, right? So praying that we might know how we ought to answer each one. I pray for that quite often. And I think we could all do well at praying for that. Because a lot of times we are given stumper questions, right? Or we are given various questions that could be answered in a multitude of ways to get to one answer ultimately. And then I choose the wisest path to get to that one answer. So Colossians 4, 2 through 6 is to consider the lost, to pray for the lost, and watch for God-given opportunities to teach, and then to do that very thing. So Paul wasn't just writing this to a church, you know, thousands of years ago. These words were contained in the holy record so that we might learn from them as well and do them all the same. So, prayer and then responding to the prayer. Right? Acting towards it. Right? If we don't have the action, then we're lacking in the walk of faith. Right? We often use the illustration of someone praying for God to save them, right? They're on top of a roof and it's surrounded by floodwaters. God save them. God save me, right? And then a helicopter comes by and drops the line and says, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. And so it goes away. And then a lifeboat comes their way and they said, no, go away. I'm waiting for God to save me. And we recognize how foolish that is, right? Because God providentially is working through His means to save one. We got to act on our prayers. And so we pray for these things. We pray for the lost. We pray for how we might walk before the lost, how we may speak before the lost, so that we might take those opportunities to teach the lost. Okay. Final thoughts. Yes, Judy. That's right. Both have to consider how they are with the other. Good. Anybody else?
I was just going to say, yeah. If we can learn that prayer is a labor to work, sometimes we say we can't do anything. And our prayers are a labor.
And it's a huge benefit, for sure.
It's a labor for God.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Right. Now remember, we've got a gospel meeting coming up. You know, that's an evangelistic opportunity. We need to be praying for those that might come, as Thomas did for the class, praying for Joe as he might come. So praying, now let's take action. Good. So lesson 24, we're going to move to that next for the remainder of our time, which is the last lesson in our book. A lifelong commitment is a daily decision. We need to remember that, right? In the book, he says, we typically do not give up on serious commitments overnight, right? But we can drift away from them. It does not mean, however, that we're doomed to failure. We can be devoted to prayer for the rest of our lives. So that is our desire when we talk about a lifelong commitment. And we're hoping to be changed by this material. It's easy to slip back into old habits. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have learned, lest we drift away. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says. So beware of the drift. You know, it's really easy to be fired up about something when it's new, right? But can we maintain that when the newness has worn off? So we have to remember this. Lifelong commitments are done on a daily basis, in 24-hour periods, right? You know, Mount Everest is climbed the exact same way by every climber, one step after the other. That's how it's climbed. But all the preparation that led up to it was the commitment to accomplish that feat. All that work, all that training, and these are usually expert climbers. It would train and train well over a year before they even attempt such a task. And yet, in the end, they all climb it the exact same way, one step after the other. But they prepared themselves with every 24-hour decision. What can I do to get to that goal? Not biting off more than they could chew, just tackling what they could that day. I love watching those documentaries because it's fascinating to see their mindset. So we need to prepare our lives and hearts to accomplish our goals too. To have some specifics in that. I like what the author said. He said, first, if we approach devotion to prayer with a generalized commitment, we will likely fail. Broad statements like, I'm going to devote myself to prayer for the rest of my life, are noble in sentiment, but difficult, if not impossible, to implement. So we need to ask the when, the where, and the how, right? And then each day, implement those steps into our commitment. When am I going to do this? So I'm going to set aside a time before everybody else wakes up in the morning, right? Where am I going to do this? So I'm going to do it upstairs in the man cave or wherever it is that you find your place of quietness, right? In the closet or whatever it may be. How? Well, we've talked a lot about ways to make sure that our mind is engaged, that our hearts are involved in what we're doing and what we're saying. And that may be personal to each individual. So we start to try and formulate a plan to do this. And that's not wrong to do. You know, Paul often made plans about his evangelistic trips. You know, we try to figure out steps to accomplish our goals. Like one said, he who fails to plan is planning to fail. How and in what way has this class changed you? Was it a waste of time or did it lead to any growth at all? I mean, are we going to continue the exact same way before the class, after the class? And if that's the case, then did we need the class? I mean, that's something to think about, right? If I'm the exact same after as I was before, then did I really need the class? Or is there somehow, some way I'm going to change? Maybe it is in those plannings of our day-to-day affairs. So, some steps to make sure we accomplish that. Number one, watch out for Satan's discouragement when you forget. Because you will forget. Life is not perfect and neither are we. When we miss a day of commitment, it should never make us give up the commitment. How many times have you seen people, again, we like something, it's exciting when it's new. Here's the new year. I'm going to start reading my Bible daily. I'm going to read it daily. I'm going to read it daily. And then we start to miss a couple of days. And then we give up. You know, you see that in other examples of life, exercise, you know, teaching those fitness classes I do. It gets packed there in January and February. And then you start to see March and April. And you even tell people, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to be thinking. And it doesn't matter, right? Because they miss a day or two. And after you miss a day or two, it's easier to miss three or four. And after you've missed a week or two, it's really easy to give up. People do that with their diet all the time, you know. Oh, I obliterated it today. And so they give up on it tomorrow and the day after that. Or quitting harmful addictions, right? Some individuals with smoking, they might do really good for a month or two and then they have a setback and maybe I got to give up. I can never do it. So we recognize that, no, and on all these we got to pick ourselves back up again and start doing what we ought to be doing. And there's a reason why our lives are called a walk in the Bible, right? Not a sprint, right? To just crush it till we get to the goal line. But it's one step after the other. And when we trip and fall, we get back up and we start walking again. The same is absolutely true in regards to this commitment in prayer as well. Because those days that we miss or fail in our commitment doesn't mean then we need to throw out the commitment. We get up and walk again. God just expects us to have more forward movement as a Christian. That's called growth. See that? Not perfect movement. Forward movement. Growth. Comments about this? Yes, Judy.
I think that what Tom said about 10%
Good question. Right. Yeah. And in a lot of these places, again, people have that moment like, I'm going to restart my commitment to attendance. And they miss a few times and they can give up just like that.
There's no growth.
There's no growth. That's right. That's right. That's like a stunted growth. Imagine a child that walked a few times and then fell and then never got up again. I guess I'll just be in a wheelchair. No, they say, no, I'm going to get up and I'm going to try again, even if I fall 100 times, right? I'm going to keep on trying. And that needs to be our spirit here as well. That in those times where, you know, life comes and life gets busy, as it always does, it doesn't mean then after I missed a couple of days of praying and, you know, before everybody wakes up in the man cave or whatever it may be, you know, that I say, okay, I need to get back to it again. And you do. Right. Yes, Miss Nancy.
Well, I know you read in Colossians 4, starting with verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant.
Right.
And thanksgiving. I think when we have thanksgiving, that's the greatest one thing. It will overcome everything else.
Mm. Good. Good points. Very good points, Miss Nancy. And perhaps it's also prayers, a molding way in which God formulates us to be more thankful people. Right. Yes, that's right. That's right. Eternal salvation. Very good. So another thing that we need to think about to maintain our lifelong commitment is to remember one day at a time. And that's what God has always stressed with us in our walk with Him. Matthew 6 and verse 34, Jesus even commands us, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's saying one day at a time, right? You and I do not exist in the future. It doesn't mean we couldn't plan for it, but he's saying do not be concerned about it. Do not be over worried about it. You live in the present hour. So don't worry about tomorrow. Say, oh, I don't know if I can do it for a lifetime. What can you do today. That's what he's asking you to focus on. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, he says here, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we become partakers of Christ, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion." God has always put a premium on today. You may have failed in the past, but what are you going to do today? You might have unconfidence in the future, but what are you going to do today? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and verse 2, he says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So Satan will try to influence you on the uncertain and undetermined future, saying, "You'll never be able to do it. You'll never be able to keep a commitment like that." Whereas God's just trying to get you to see today. Right? So don't listen to that discouragement. Choose today, commit today, and begin today. Right? I haven't really done so well this quarter. Begin today and to start doing it. Right? Joshua 24 and verse 15. There came a time where Joshua asked the Israelites to choose today, right? Whom they will serve. He challenged them. Joshua 24:15. "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, who they served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So choose this day, right? With specific and realistic planning, a heart of daily devotion, and with God's help, we can be devoted to prayer. Imagine if everybody did that. It would transform each of us individually. It would transform this church. If we were these people of commitment and planning, and then implementing it. You know, as the old saying, it's only up from here, right? It's only good can come from this kind of commitment. And if we all did it together, it might be one of the most powerful things we could do for this congregation. As Sister Judy mentioned, you know, people always wonder, what can I do? And yes, there's always something that can be done. Some action, some work. Maybe the most powerful thing you and I can do is to be daily committed to prayer. Because then that changes each one of us individually, which then, of course, together, corporately, we're all changed for the better. More devoted, more devout, more strong in the Lord. It could perhaps be the most important class we've ever had here at 31W North. That's right. Let us exalt his name together. And we can do that in our prayer life and make us stronger as a congregation. Comments, questions, anything else someone wants to add? Getting near the end of our study here. Let's see. What else did I have underlined in the booklet? Okay. So, number three on page 107. How have you benefited from the study of prayer? What part influenced you the most? Do you intend to continue praying to God daily? If so, what are you going to do to guarantee that you maintain this commitment? That's the last question in the book. That's the last line. In essence, challenging us, asking us, will we devote ourselves to prayer starting today? Right? So, how have you benefited from this? What part influenced you the most? Don't hold back. Right. He takes pleasure in them. It's never a burden. In fact, the only prayer he's not pleased with is the one that you're not willing to offer, right? He wants to hear from his children. Good. Yes, Charlotte. Yes.
Sometimes our friends of the world ask us and we're like, I'm not sure I'll answer that. Some of those things are about.
Right. Good appendix there. Five extra lessons, topics, materials to read and study. Good. Anybody else? Judy? You see, God was wiser, right? Yes. Very good. So, seeing God's providence in our prayers for either delaying an answer or not answering in our favor was a teaching moment for us. That's good. Any final thoughts? Yes, Charlotte. Yes. Like I said, it could be the number one thing we need to transform ourselves and the congregation as well. And to see the true power that is in prayer. And maybe this study's helped us do that.
It's somewhere in that last lesson, I can't find it now, that you say we've got so many activities nowadays in our lives. And it seems like just talking about my own children, is so much on the go.
Right. Yes, very true. Right, so many activities can drown out the needed time for prayer. So if you think you don't have time for 30 minutes, then you need an hour, right? We need to make sure we're putting priority on what God has put a priority on and to recognize its usefulness and neededness in our lives and our relationship with God. So this brings to an end our class on prayer. Wednesday night, we're having our quarterly review where all the classes are down here in the auditorium, and we'll have our memory drills that we work on every quarter, and our memory verses, books of the Bible, 17 time periods, the four world empires, the divisions of the Bible, all those things we're going to go over again, so make sure you're ready for that. And we'll have the children review their classes. That's all on Wednesday. Okay, so that will be officially the end of our class quarter. And then the final week of the month of March is all Brother Joe Price. He'll be doing the lessons then. So thank you all for your comments and attention and study. And I look forward to getting a little break from teaching class and letting Thomas take over. And then I think Kevin's doing it the quarter after that. So I appreciate the men willing to give me a break in teaching. All right, class dismissed.